First Peter chapter 3. Last week we ended up at verses 8 and 9, and I'd like to take verse 9 apart a little bit more to put it back together and get the view. Verse 8, to sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. And then verse 9 seems to be descriptive. Well, what I mean is this. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 33:4, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It appears to me that this is a continuation of what he was talking about in chapter 5. Real similar. We're going to go back and look at some of those verses. But here, in after this summary, to sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, and the other items. Comes into verse 9, and 9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Well, it's too bad that we have in this life, no matter where we are on this planet, evil that surrounds us, and people who are mean and speak evil things. And probably all of us in this room have participated in that at some point in time or other. And we do that because what God says, we have a sin nature. We are wanting to be independent from God and on the top of the dog pile. You know, that's who we are. And it takes God to say, that's not where I want you to be, because you're not gaining any good ground there. Rather, we are to submit. Rather, we are to serve rather than expect to be served. We're to have a different sort of lifestyle because, like Peter says, we are living in a place where our citizenship is not here. We're displaced yet from that kingdom where God will have us forever. But to act like his citizens, his people right here and right now, no matter what confronts us. And of course, Peter, Jesus himself, Paul, Jude, these people talked with those that they're talking or they're teaching or writing to. We have that recorded, knowing that it's tough out there and it hasn't gotten any better. So evil is coming. Expect it. Don't return evil for evil. Harsh word, it's coming. Expect it. But don't return a harsh word for a harsh word. Those things that people do to attack, to make themselves look better or feel better, don't go there. That's great. That's easy to say and teach in a room that's really comfortable, right? All of us are friends and friendly and we love each other and, oh, isn't it nice here? Except we have to leave the building and we have to go into real life. And that's the place to remember, and the Spirit of God loves to remind us, don't do what is being done to you when it's a vile thing. Don't return it. Does the person deserve it? That's not even talked about in the text. Sure, justice. Do I deserve it? Well, yes. Okay. Yeah, it's not up to me to be the disciplinarian of the Lord. The Lord will take care of it. So I want to look at some cross-references that will in themselves fill this out more and more, I believe. So not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Let's chase some verses down. Go back to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is one of Jesus' first sermons. In fact, really the first one in Matthew. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount because he's up on a mountain. And there's a multitude of people, probably a number of thousand, that were there. But in Matthew 5, verse 44, well, 43, you have heard that it was said, and this is Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor. And then another place, it implies to hate your enemy. But Jesus said, the heart of God is this, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. That does not make sense in this world we live in. Unless you're approaching it from a manner of trying to be righteous, trying to be godly, trying to be Christ-like. Jesus said, love your enemies. Why is Christianity so hated in this world when he says to do this? It seems like the world should say, man, what a religion, at the very least, that would teach you to love your enemies. But it spun way around. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hates me, and it hated me first. He is the God that is the only righteous one, the only God. They will hate him because their deeds are evil, John in 1 John tells us. And we can come up with some other explanations. But our marching orders, love your enemies. That enemy might be under the same roof with you. You might be married to that individual or have them as a child or a parent. Love your enemies. It may be a neighbor and it might be another country. Whatever it is, it doesn't specify. Except love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45 continues that sentence. In order that you may be, or show yourselves to be, sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then it explains what he does. He causes his Son, S-U-N, to rise on evil, or on evil people, and on the good people. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So today, this morning, brand new, right now, some of you were up at the same time as I was before daylight and watched the dawn come. The sun came up one more time to shine around this planet. On just the good guys? Because God's grace is there and effective even toward wicked people. Basic stuff here, including the breath that is in their lungs each time they breathe. The air that he created to sustain life. The plants and the water, he gives it to them as well. Do they deserve it? No. But do I deserve it? No. But does he allow it? Yes. The sun rises on the good as well as the evil. The rain comes down. God meets the needs. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6. Luke 6 sounds very, very similar, except where Jesus is preaching this time is not up on a mountain, but on the open plains. And as I taught through Luke several years ago, I made note of this, that I believe this is the indicator telling us that Jesus taught this stuff over and over again. He didn't just do it as a one-time shot here and hope everybody else hears it. Over and over again. He did teach it up on the mountaintop, then he taught it again on an open, flat plain. But in Luke 6, verse 28, well, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And I really strongly believe that he didn't mean for us to pray that lightning would strike them. But we tend to do that sort of thing. Oh, God, go kill them, you know. Oh, make this right. It's pray for God's grace in their life, his blessing in their life. And then one more verse a little bit later on in Luke 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Verse 35, he expands it just a little bit more. He is the prime example. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And so, because we belong to him, he tells us as his children, you do it too. Now, I will tell you that I have a really difficult time doing this, especially if I'm trying to do it all by myself. But I believe God's grace is there for us to allow us the ability to do this for people. You know, it is the kindness of God seen in individual people that has brought many people to the Savior. They've realized there's something to this. There is the benefit that they might see the living God. Now, all of you already know that I'm not saying anything new here, but it's a reminder. And then Peter brings it up one more time in his book that we're reading right now. I want to show you just a kind of another angle. This is Jesus teaching, admonishing, and I would say probably over and over for that 3-year time. Over and over, be this way. Be this way. And he said, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, leave you the Comforter. He's going to guide you in all truth, but that Holy Spirit also gives us the grace to do this kind of a life. And I have to step back and say, thank you, Lord. Now, when I step back in my life and look at the long run, I can see improvements. I can see evidence of God in my life. When I look at it from a shorter range, I wonder, am I growing? You know, but we can step back and we can see it. But it's much easier to see it in other people around us as we watch them grow and just keep on moving forward. As we watch them do this kind of stuff, praying for people that don't like them, treat them bad. And I say, thank you, Lord, for the growth in that person's life. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter. We're going to look at some other cross-references too, but I want to point out, when this says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, the prime example, the prime person to look at is Jesus. And Peter already talked about him back in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And the description of Jesus' actions in verse 22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Really, Jesus is the primary example to look at of someone who did not return evil for evil, insult for insult, attack as he was being attacked. There's another example. I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 is men that we can maybe relate to, whereas Jesus, we can say, oh, I can't ever do Jesus thing. You know, he's pretty up there, and he's God. Yes, but he was also human, and he went through it and made it. Gives us the grace to do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 4, the apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and here's the reason that he talks about what he is talking about here. There are men that have come in claiming to be apostles, but they're false apostles. They're leading the church the wrong direction. And so Paul is writing to them, reminding them of who he is, who Apollos is, who Peter is, known as Cephas in chapter 1. Guys, you're following the wrong direction here. And so in chapter 4, kind of start this part of it at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I've figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond or exceed what is written. Well, there is something to underline and put asterisks, see this, and highlight. That is still on, but what we do in religious circles and in legalism is to exceed what is written. What were the apostles doing, the false apostles, exceeding what has been written? What were the Corinthians doing, following after those people? And then there were others up north of Corinth and slightly to the east who were following Gnosticism, exceeding what was written. Okay, come back to this. In order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Guys, what you're doing isn't making sense here. And so he's being logical and pointing that out to them. Verse 8. You are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us. I think Paul gets a little cynical in a little bit of what he's saying through these passages. I would indeed that you'd become kings so that we also might reign with you. Guys, you're going the wrong direction here. You got what you need. Verse 9. For I think God has shown us apostles last or least of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak. Oh, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are without honor. To this present hour, that's the apostles of Jesus, are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. Please stop for a moment and consider the prosperity doctrine that's about 30 years old in our country, trying to work its way around the planet, convincing people in the poorest parts of the world that if you're really a Christian, God wants you to be rich and always have things good. Well, the apostles, can I read that verse 11 again? To this present hour, we are hungry, we are thirsty, we are clothed poorly, roughly treated, and are homeless. Goes on to say, we toil, working with our own hands instead of begging for the money so they can put more gold on their fingers or around their neck, like some of those across our electronic system of communication. Unbelievable. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. Huh. Aren't we reading verses about that? Jesus set the pace. He commanded it to be done. Peter reminds them to do it. Peter points out Jesus as the example of doing it. And that is exactly what these men are doing, unlike the false apostles. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we buck up under it. We endure it. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. My Bible says it could be the word console. We try to get in and work things out correctly so people can see the truth. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And they don't retaliate for it. Okay, so two examples in the scripture. I wanted to look at two other passages of scripture. Please turn to Romans. So back up to the left from 1 Corinthians. Romans 12. Two verses out of Romans 12 individually. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul here tells believers, Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect or take thought for what is right in the sight of all men. They have the right to live also and to have their opinion and have their way of doing things, and it might be better than your way or my way. Give room for others to be a human being. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil. And of course, this goes on a little bit deeper. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But I'll tell you what, if I'm slandering where I've been slandered, if I'm returning evil for evil, I am not making an attempt to be at peace. I'm doing quite the opposite. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, I like to say, give him a sandwich. Buy him a hamburger. And I'll feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And that's a little confusing. Some have said that means kill him with kindness. It's kind of weird. It is something that burns into their heart. And it may be from that thing from culture of the time of carrying things on their head, that this is talking about even carrying fire there, which only makes sense when you've got a little bit, search it out a little bit. I learned in desert survival than wilderness survival that if I'm out there having to survive and I have a fire going, fire can mean life. And without it, it might mean death. It warms, it is heat at night, is protection at night. It cooks food. Without fire, I'm going to die quicker than with fire. If my fire goes out, I'm in trouble. Now, it can be that a coal of fire given to even an enemy is going to sustain his life. I learned in survival that there's a way of even taking a coal, just a size of a, I don't know, whatever. Apricot. That's a great one. I like apricots. You can tightly wrap it up in burning combustible material. Tie it off at both ends and throw it in your pack and walk all day. It will not ignite because it does not have oxygen. But if you've wrapped it well in combustible material, it will continue smoldering. Come to the end of your walk, unfold it and blow on it a little bit, and you got fire. The fire goes out, you're dead. It can mean, I heard somebody teach this years ago and made a lot of sense, that this can be where your enemy has a deep need. This is not just giving them one coal of fire, but heaping it in such a way that they carry it back to their camp and stay alive. Whether it means that or kill them with kindness, Paul didn't say anymore. And this is the only place it talks about it. One way or another, you are giving and they are benefiting. And it may be, in fact, and you know this, when you show this kind of kindness to even people that don't like you, they may see the true love of God in you. However you want it illustrated, right? However you want it seen, make sure that you are doing what is right, so that if there is an opportunity for them to see Jesus, you might be a step along the way. Okay, I like that. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One more turn, 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, the reason I'm taking you to all of these other references is they start opening up the window of understanding, making us see what this really means, the depth of it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. To that church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote, 5:15, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Do you see the difference between those? You guys in this room are the one another, and there's a lot of other one another's also, fellow believers in Jesus. But the "and for all men," all of a sudden it does mean those people that might not like you and me. They would rather see us injured or dead. Do what is right. Seek after the good for one another and for all men. Boy, that is a different kind of lifestyle. In fact, I would again repeat, it's kind of an impossible lifestyle if it's just left up to me, because you know what? Most of the time, I don't feel like doing that. I don't. You can get a hold of me at certain times and say, well, how are you feeling about so-and-so? And I might lay it out and say, well, here's what I really feel, but here's what God tells me to do. Okay, let me take a breath. Let's open it up for conversation, interaction. Yes, John.
Is there a line to be drawn where an individual has the right to protect himself or his loved ones from intended evil being imposed upon you without violating this scripture?
You know,
over and over again it says, don't render evil for evil, don't hate, you know, because you're hated. To me, it seems like there's a picture being shown to us as God's children that we should not hate, we should not have intended evil in our heart towards others. But there are others that are going to have that level of hate and evil toward us. So where's the line drawn where we do have a God-blessed, ordained right to protect ours?
Perfect. It's an excellent question, and it is not only profound, but confusing. Okay? And I believe there is no general answer. I think it's going to be applicable at the time individually. But I do know, as Jesus was about to leave his company of disciples, just about to go out and be arrested and go through all of that, he told his disciples, I think it's in Luke's gospel, if you do not have a sword, sell your cloak and get one. Why? A sword is not used for cutting tomatoes. A sword is only used for either offense or defense, humanly speaking. There is a place to guard ourselves, but to retaliate with that same sword, as Peter did just a few hours later, put that sword away, because all who live by the sword will die by the sword. It's the same period of time with the same guys, with the same sword. A sword is meant to protect or to go after. Somebody coming to my door to harm my family, I'm going to meet them there. And if I don't have a sword, I might grab the poker. I keep my rifles at a place where I can't easily access them. It might be a piece of firewood. I don't know. But there is the place of protecting. I believe that. And I believe John 18 shows Jesus doing that very thing. Above all of the reasons that he said, I am, and all of the enemy were blown back to the ground. It was him doing that very thing. If you came to seek me, then you leave these guys alone. The 11 disciples. And they easily let them go. He was exerting that defensive authority right there. And of course, we turn there and love to teach the deity of Jesus from that passage, and it's there clearly. But why did he do it? In the text, it tells us to guard his own and keep them up to the end. There is a place for it. But again, from all of these passages, to retaliate, you know, to be the one that takes law in our own hands, that is foreign to this whole thing we've laid out this morning.
I believe this is an area where there is a lot of improper teaching being presented to the church. You know, that we are supposed to just allow whatever happens to us, just allow it and trust God. Vengeance is his, not ours. So you just be the dirt that the tire runs over and just don't try to defend your...
See, those generalizations are too broad for me, because we need to come back and say, okay, what is that applied to? And in this situation, what do I apply? I need the wisdom of God. And it might be that as Jesus was silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth, so we need to be. There is the place for that. But we need to have that sensitivity to God. Okay, what are we supposed to do now? Right? Not just to be run over necessarily, but maybe to be run over. Because right after that, in John 18, the next thing, they tied him up. I believe he allowed them to tie him up. He did. Right? So there is the place for that. But when is it to be applied? To be always militant? Man, I've seen the end result. I've seen those living by the gun die by the gun. In my own family, my personal family, I have seen that. So I know it's there. The militant whole thing, that's different. That's a whole other topic. But to protect, sure. And we've talked about that to some degree. What if someone comes in the door that is going to shoot him up? What do we do? Oh, pick me first? Well, probably somebody close by is going to do something that's at least going to help. So anyway, Armin, and then I'll get a Laurel.
If we look at nature, God has equipped a lot of animals for defense mechanisms. And so, you know, he obviously wants creatures to have the ability to defend themselves in the world.
Yeah. Okay, Laurel?
Well, clearly it says do not repay evil for evil. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's really difficult to wait. You know, do something, God. I'm getting slandered over here. But, yeah, it's a fine line.
And it's not an easy one. That's why the reminder over and over, I believe. You know, to be a certain... This is like Christ. Next, it's like the apostles. We, as children of God, have a certain posture to take in this life. There are many times... I think it is right to confront, John, to confront people who have wronged us. But there's an attitude that has to be Christ-like. How are we confronting? Then there's a time just to take it and just let it go. Bear up under it. Whether it's slander, and that's talked about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Obviously, we don't have time to look at that. We're going to unfold that, God willing, next week if we're still here. There is confrontation that is talked about in the Bible, but a godly attitude for confrontation. There is going to your brother that's offended you. There is, if you see your brother caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, go restore such a one. Galatians 6. And then there's a time where wisdom says, be quiet. That's why I don't like broad generalizations. You know what I'm saying there? So go ahead, Joe.
Weren't you the, you know, if you tithe, you know, God will pay you back so many times. I mean, because we watch a lot of the ones on television, and a lot of them use that. I can't remember the verses they're quoting, but it does say, I mean, is he talking about maybe treasures in heaven?
Very often, it's more than gold in your pocket. Right. Different than that.
Almost all of them will use those verses and say, you know, God is going to bless you if you send me that 10%. God is going to make your life this wonderful.
Check out the context. Actually, you might also check out the person. If they got fruit that's God fruit, then you can keep listening to them. If they have stinky fruit, you know what they are.
They know scripture so well.
They know some scriptures. And they place them conveniently to build their little tower. And it's a tower that's going to be collapsing. Their works are going to be, Dave, you and I were talking about the wood, hay, and the stubble. You know, I mean, some of those, I heard it said a long time ago, are not fleecing the flock, they're skinning the flock.
Can we still learn from them in a way, huh?
Again, that's a broad generalization. We'd have to talk about an individual and see what they're really made of. You know, because they may be just manipulating the Word of God like these false apostles were. For their advantage. What's that? Yeah. Anyway, Lord, there's good stuff here. We appreciate it. And we need your help to live it out. If nothing else, just in our own mind. So that we can sleep at night. Father, we also know that you are the God of deliverances. You are the protector. We need your wisdom of when to protect, if we need to protect. How to confront, when to confront, if to confront. We need you to lead us. Father, there's an underlying thing here of us not returning evil for evil. Help us to apply that, to understand what that looks like in our life. God, help us to be known as ones that forgive, ones that can forbear, rather than zealots that are just another part of this world system. Help us. We need your help. And Father, we want our life to glorify you. We want our life to point up to Jesus and not to ourselves. So God, we're in your hands. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for these as reminders and really as living truth for us to take in, to ingest, and then to live out. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.